today from 2 Timothy. It's a very rich passage. I think it has many things that we would do well to pay considerable attention to, including a reminder that, at least in Timothy's case, that his grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice, had given him a very rich spiritual heritage, which Paul was encouraging Timothy to fan into flame. And I think many of us can also attest that we have a very rich heritage through our mothers, sometimes also through our fathers. We can say it even though it's Mother's Day. And certainly through our brothers and sisters in Christ within the church. That heritage is indeed something we should fan into flame. But today, from this passage, I'm going to focus on one verse, and that's verse 12. Where Paul says, "That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." Now, this sermon, the title of the sermon went through various versions. They were all dramatically different. So I'd like to share a few of those versions with you. The first version of this sermon, the first version of the title of the sermon was, "It's Real." So it's a bit more pithy than the sermon title that we have up there, and concise, and perhaps it has an element of mystery to it. I was at the memorial service yesterday. I was actually pleased to hear the mystery sort of removed when Abigail, Leah and Zach's cousin, shared that as she grew up, the sense of God's presence seemed very real to her, in part because of the environment of her family, which was, of course, part of the influence of Pastor Chen. If I had used the title, "It's Real," it would be life in Christ. And while the obvious mystery in this title is the ambiguity of this pronoun, it, the real deep mystery is ultimately the meaning of the word real. Now, this sort of situation invites a kind of philosophical exploration in the subject of ontology. But that's not really my purpose here today. So this is why this title didn't survive. Instead, I'm hoping that we can explore what the apostle meant when he said, "This is no cause for shame." And so this brings me to my second potential title. The second potential title was also nice and short and concise. It was "No Regrets." Again, it's pithy and concise, reflecting Paul's confidence in God despite his suffering. When Paul writes, he's in prison, and he knows that he is most likely facing imminent execution. But he is fully persuaded that God is able to guard what Paul has entrusted to him until that day when he sees the Lord face to face. Now, from a materialistic perspective, this is kind of weird. He's about to lose not just his possessions, but perhaps from that perspective, everything, including his very life. So this brings me to the actual title for this sermon, "In a Certain Hope of Glory." So these two words, "certain hope," were inserted just to make sure that we understand that the type of hope that we have isn't the kind of, well, I hope this happens. I hope this. I hope that. No, this is something that we can be sure of and be certain of. We call it a hope because it hasn't been realized yet before us, but it is something which we can have complete confidence and complete faith will be realized. Perhaps the word that needs some more explanation is the word "glory." This is a well being a well-fit part in God's glory. In fact, it perhaps is better expressed as being having a place in God's house. You recall Jesus, as he was preparing to leave the earth, said, "My Father's house has many rooms. And if it were not so, I would not have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you." And this place is an important place. Romans 8:14-16 tells us, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." Here I should mention, particularly for the sisters, that Paul uses the concept of sonship because the complete rights of inheritance under Roman law at the time would have only granted that to sons. But we must keep in mind that in spiritual matters, Paul makes very clear in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. So it is perfectly correct to say that we who are in Christ are the sons and daughters of God, bought with a price, cherished by God, and given a room of our very own in his house. I'd like to bring out just a little bit of grammar. I know grammar isn't always our first choice of something to talk about or work on, but in this verse, we have the expression that Paul has believed, and then we have the object of this word, believe. And let me put my finger on it. Paul says, I misstated the grammar. The verb here is know. And the question is, what is the object of the verb to know? And Paul says, "I know whom I have believed." Notice Paul didn't say, "I know what I have believed." And the difference here is enormous. If we look in the book of Acts, describes Paul's life. There comes a point where Paul is giving a defense, and he explains his background. Then Paul said, so this is chapter Acts 22, starting in verse 3. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today." But he goes on to share, "I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus, and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished." Paul knew the law. Paul was a great follower of the law, to the best of his understanding at that time. Of course, he was called Saul at that time. And that was Paul's life. And that's who Paul was until, and this actually is going back to Acts chapter 9, but Paul also relays, tells the story in chapter 22. But Paul has an experience. In fact, it's better to say Paul had a meeting. He he met someone. In Acts 9:4, we find he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" This is not a constitution. This is not a declaration of doctrine. This is not an important collection of facts, an encyclopedia of theology, or a catechism to be memorized. This is Jesus Christ speaking to Paul. So we have to recognize that when he expresses his confidence that the suffering that he is undergoing is worth it, is valuable, and the confidence he has to even invite his readers to join him in suffering comes not from his theoretical knowledge, his theological knowledge, but comes in fact from his relationship and his deep abiding faith, which has been, of course, built over many years in Paul's life in Jesus Christ. As I think you all know, Pastor Chen passed away recently. I've known Pastor Chen for more than 30 years. In fact, he married Xiaozhen and I back in 1985. I better remember that. And there are many things I would like to share, perhaps at some time, but today I just want to tell you about the last time I saw him. I was at the hospital. He was in pain. And he was heavily medicated to try to control that pain, although it was evident to me that medication had its limitations. And so he was definitely a patient in the hospital. But in his manner and his attitude, he was a shepherd. He'd been called to be a shepherd many, many years ago, probably before almost all of us were born. And he had allowed God to lead him as a shepherd for all of those decades. So it was with some awe that I saw that, you know, he had every reason, every right to sort of say, "I'm in pain. I'm the patient here. Everyone really needs to take care of me." But it was instinctive in him, written into his character, that he was a shepherd. So he was concerned with every person in the room and with them seeing God. And out of that comes a real witness, the witness that God can work in our lives. And then when we entrust, or in the words Paul used here, commit those things to God, he will make them effective in our lives in ways which really are the paths of reality, the paths of successful experience, if you like. It will leave us with no regrets and with a certain hope of glory. And it is based on our faith, that Christ can take what we commit to Him. And let me say, what we're asked to commit to Him is not something we feel we can do without, or something that we have to pay a certain price. Christ asks for our all. Everything that we are. Not that we will ever be perfect. And I can promise you, we're not going to walk the roads of this world in perfection. But we can walk them in faith and in hope and in certain hope of glory. Would you please join me in a prayer? Heavenly Father, when we said that we would follow Christ, we did that in the knowledge of the importance of that decision. And Father, we pray that you will take what we committed at that moment, what we committed to you, and help us to learn to trust you, to take that, our lives, our very lives, and to shape them and make them into what you desire, and make them into a beautiful thing in your kingdom, that we would take our place that your Son made for us through his death on the cross, that place of being your sons and daughters, that place of being yours. And Father, if there's anyone here today who has not yet made that commitment, I pray that at this moment your Spirit will speak to them and let them know how much you love them. Let them know what a beautiful life you intend for them. A life that will not be easy. A life in which there will be difficulties. A life indeed in which there will be suffering. But it will be in joy, knowing that it is a life in you. Father, I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus.